Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's November 8th, 2008. This has only happened one other time, I think. Pastor Jason Chiffo is joining me via the phone lines. Thank you, God, for this technology. And as you just mentioned when we prayed up this program, Jason, you're doing some active parenting over there?
Yep, you betcha. Got to keep these little buggers in line. But no, Tasha's baby Samuel, she's doing a feeding right now, so she's not able to move. So the kids use that as an excuse to get a little lawless, I think.
Well, we're going to be studying the book of Acts, and this is our tendency on Fridays to go through this book almost verse by verse as we've been plowing along. And last week we talked about silver and gold, and I was thinking of that reference to say to you, Jason, silver and gold I don't have for you, but let's give you some rest. So what's it like to be this new dad? I know we did some postings in Wednesday's program I dedicated to the Chiffo clan and baby Samuel, but from firsthand, tell us a little of that account to see that glorious work that only God can do, bringing new life into this world.
Well, I'm going to tell you what, the staff and the nurses and everybody at Carl are phenomenal. In light of their other three pregnancies, I didn't have to do a lot this time. In fact, I only had to do what I wanted to do. The nurses would say, would you want to take part of this? And I'd say, there's a reason why somebody changes my oil and I don't change it. So you're the expert. Feel free to have at this one. But it was great. I mean, as always, just to see God at work, always view the scriptures and my relationship with God. It always shifts whenever we have a baby. And not shifts in a bad way, but things become very clear. When you stand on the edge of, as I like to say, creation, and watching God release new life into this world, watching a baby be born, you can't help but stand in awe of God. You can't help but stand in a place where you see clearly. You know, I think that Paul would say the veil has been removed, and you see clearly the grace of God. You see clearly the glory and the power of God. I mean, to be able to release this thing into the world who has a personality and who can smile and who can hear you and you know, in some way, shape, or form, understand you, who grips your finger with this kind of like, he can't hug yet, but man, he's got a grip with the finger. It's amazing, and you can't help but not see God differently. I always want to be cautious with differently, not differently like God becomes something else, but differently in a way that the door to intimacy is opened up and you're able to come closer to God. And not only that, but just poised with a heart of thankfulness, like, oh my gosh, Lord, I can't even believe I get to stand here. I mean, in the midst of other stories, there was another couple there who were at the hospital that night who, their baby was being stillborn. Mm. And just to hear that story three rooms down from mine and know that the Lord has somehow saw it fit and we are worthy, and not that those people were not worthy, but somehow that he made a way so that we could embrace our child and laugh and smile, and yet the people three doors down were expressing tears. And so it's just amazing how that all works. And I can't help but walk away from that and not be thankful.
Hmm. I was thinking of that word. It kind of like crystallizes your faith. Your faith is already strong because God is worthy of everything. And yet, when you see him do something so unique, I mean, the birthing of a child is like a phenomenal work of his.
Yeah, and again, you know, I think I said it before, blessed. The way that we can understand blessed as Christians is lucky if it had no connotation of chance. I mean, I would be fully okay with saying I stood there and I felt so lucky. And it wasn't lucky because I had somehow miraculously won something. It was because I divinely was placed there to receive something from the Lord and to receive this baby. And so I just felt lucky, like the luckiest man in the world. And yet I joined probably a long string of people who were experiencing the same thing that night. I know that there were some other folks at the hospital that night who were delivering healthy babies because the midwives had said, you know, we got three kind of going on at one time. My wife always holding off to be the last one. She ended up being in the string of three. She was the last person to deliver. So they came in like, okay, come on, Tasha, because then we can go home. So it was just great. I mean, again, just it was lucky. I felt lucky, but there was no chance involved. The Lord guided it.
And for those of our listeners that weren't tuned in this past Wednesday, I dedicated kind of the program to the Chiffo clan and gave an oral reading of an email that Jason had sent out. Baby Samuel was 8 pounds, 6 ounces, I believe, 19 and a half inches long.
Yeah, robust and long.
And then I dedicated a few really fun songs, and that program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. But you began that email with an interesting passage. It was that one that many are familiar with. I think Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Mm-hmm.
Then you went into a prayer and thanking God for different things. And how come you chose that passage?
You know, it's really interesting because a lot of us like to read that passage, Psalm 23, at funerals. I mean, we love to read that, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But we walk, look at this, this place is not as it's supposed to be. This world is not as it's supposed to be. This world is, in effect, in ways dead and dying. And because of the nature of it, we are falling. And so we are walking daily through the valley of shadow of death. We are looking around us and seeing people suffering, people dying. As I said, you know, we're three doors away from somebody who was giving birth to a baby that was not going to live. And so for them, they were walking through that valley. And we were in that same valley because we were only three rooms down from them. But the promise of the Lord is that he leads us to green pastures and he allows us to drink. You know, for me, I'm always looking for Jesus in the Bible. Whenever I see water and I get to drink water in the Bible, I'm thinking about the living water, which is Christ. He leads me to green pastures. And again, too, it's this idea of the sheep metaphor, too. A shepherd would lead a sheep to green pastures and bring them to water. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And so I just looked at it and I said, Lord, in all the coulda, woulda, might have happened things, here I am in a green pasture. And not only is it green pasture, but, you know, from my perception, it's knee-high or waist-high grass that's just robust and green. I mean, you know, it's just amazing. And there's water to drink, and there's all of these things. But you know what? Again, it's never just for me either. That blessing's never for me. I met the folks who their baby was stillborn in the hall, and I went and I put my arm around the dad, and I just said, I just want to pray for you. And it wasn't in that moment, not like I'm so lucky and you're not, I just want to pray for you. It was like, I've got green grass and I want to share it with you. I want to share the provision of God that's given me with you. I want to share my joy with you because right now you are struggling. You know, I think that we got to remember that the green grass, those things, that's not just for us, it's for other people, because there are other people who are in the midst of the valley, and they need that. They need that reminder. Sometimes I think we as Christians, we get a little haughty. We get to the green grass, and we're like, woo-hoo, and it's like, just my green grass, and I'm the only one who gets to eat it, and I'm the only one who gets to share in it, and I think that's when blessings become curses.
Well, here's my transitional statement, and we need to replace a word, temple courts, to hospital room. Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 8. Then he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the hospital room, walking and jumping and praising God. Was that you?
Oh, well, you know, definitely. Although I don't think I was limp and lame as the gentleman was here, I think I was expectant and impatient, definitely. You know, just trying to say, like, God, when's this going to happen? Like, in my time? Come on, God. Like, you know, I got things to do. I got stuff I want to get done. I got, you know, things that have to happen. And God's like, no, this is in my time, and it's going to be entirely beautiful in my time. And when I look at the fact that there were these people, again, I don't want to, you know, hammer the nail like crazy, but the people who were three doors down, I was there for a reason. And there was somebody else who sent me a text message saying, hey, you know, some friends are going to come to the hospital, and if you see them, I feel like maybe you're there now for that reason. And so we were on the lookout for them. It's just a bunch of different things. I mean, our nurse was like 20-something, 30-year OB nurse and an amazing Christian woman. And she was there to help and serve us. And so it was like at every turn we were exactly where we were supposed to be in terms of being not only being able to witness, but being able to meet some amazing people, and even circumstances like the cafeteria had closed, and so we had not eaten, and it was like 10 o'clock at night, and we're starving. But the cafeteria opens just for staff. So the nurse who was tending to my wife brought me downstairs so I could get something to eat, and I could make Tasha something to eat, and we could be able to do that. Well, down the stairs, I just had this amazing conversation with this nurse, and I was able to talk to her about Jesus and able to do that, and I would not have had that had it gone my way. I would never have had that opportunity. It was because God had ordained the situation, and I needed to patiently wait through it, patiently wait on the Lord. You know, I think strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Sometimes I think that strength we don't want to get because we don't want to wait. We want to be impatient. But on the back end of it, on the other side of it, you're going, Yeah, that's totally the way it was supposed to be.
Hmm.
It was exactly the way it needed to be. Like, if I was going to write the story, I would have wrote it out like the way I see it now on the back end. But on the front end, I was kicking and screaming going into it. Isn't it just always like that?
Yeah, and how many times or oftentimes God's purposes are layered, too. There's many elements that he wants to work through if we're receptive and attentive and engaged in what he wants to do, because we'll see things like, oh, I would have missed that hadn't I paused for a moment and prayed, hey, Lord, give me words, give me insights, order my steps, and then suddenly the next thing that happens isn't circumstantial anymore.
Yeah, I totally think of that. You know what I mean? If your God's big, then you're looking for him everywhere. If your God is small, then you're looking for him somewhere, and you're trying to keep track of your own house and your own agenda and your own things to do. And just more than anything, I just keep coming back in the last couple of days that I need to put myself in some places where it's so much bigger than me. I need to put myself in some places where I'm not in control. Like, only God can be in control. The thing has to be huge because I can't do it alone. You know, I think oftentimes that we want to be strong. And you know what? I think in our strength we become zealous and maybe sometimes overbearing. And I think what God really wants is God wants a bunch of strong men who are willing to be weak for the sake of the gospel. And then in their weakness, say, God, send me.
Yeah, and being strong, oftentimes we become, if you will, self-sufficient, and we kind of forget that how much we really need God at that moment.
Right. Like, any time in my own strength, I generally crash and burn. Because in my own strength, I can only go so long. In my own strength, I can only do so well. In my own strength and my own overzealousness, I will somehow think that I've got all the answers, I can do it, I can make it happen, and it's impossible. The possibilities open up infinitely when God is involved. But the scripture tells us that he can do immeasurably more than I can know and imagine. And therefore, why wouldn't I want to put myself in that place where it's impossible for me, but wholly possible for God?
Mm-hmm.
Because if not, then you're always going to tell small God stories. You're always going to tell stories about, like, well, yeah, you know, I went here and God, you know, he helped me park the car. You know, instead of, like, I went and I did this thing, and I can't believe the way God showed up.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes it's just the size of your God. What are you looking for? What are you seeing? And where are you allowing yourself to be placed in? But I think in the same token, you know, we're human. And so in our humanity, we're always battling against ourselves. We're battling against I think the two opposing things is our humanity and our humility. And God calls us to be humble. In fact, the Bible never says that you get to be humble. The Bible says humble yourself. Which means it doesn't mean I can become destinationally humble. Like, I can arrive someplace and now I'm humble. I have to continually keep humbling myself. And humbling myself is remembering that he is God and I am not. Remembering that he can do all things and I can do some things, but through him I can do way more than what I could have done without him. And so I think we have to remember that. But I think we're always going to battle against our humanity. As I've been teaching through the latter chapters of Acts, that's what I see. Paul does that continually. Paul battles against his humanity. I mean, he's at the trial of the Sanhedrin, and the priest says something. He gets all fired up. He flies off the handle, and immediately they say, wait, why would you talk to the chief priest like that? And Paul goes, well, wait a second. I didn't know that's who you were. I'm sorry. And Paul couldn't go from, like, zealous and nuts one minute, like telling him that he's a whitewashed tomb, to all of a sudden going, wow, I'm so sorry. I was really disrespectful there. Without the power of God. I mean, that was the power of God.
Yeah.
Because we don't have that kind of humility inside of us. But Paul modeling something that I think that we all battle, which is the difference between our humanity and our humility. I mean, in my humanity, God, I want to have this baby on this day, at this time, when it's good for me. And in my humility, Lord, you are going to order the most amazing time for this baby to come in the world. Like, my birthing story will be one paragraph and yours will be pages. The pages of the things that happened. And that's where it is on the back end. I mean, all these different stories of people I got to talk to and people I got to see and ways that I got to share and hopefully be a light for Christ were infinitely more than what it would have been had it been my way. So.
Well, you mentioned an interesting word earlier, just a few minutes ago, how beautiful things worked out. And last week we left Peter and John at the gate of beautiful. Huh?
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah, definitely they were at the beautiful gate. And you know what's interesting is Peter and John, they see this guy laying on the ground, and right away the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's thousands of people around at the time, and right away the Holy Spirit kind of picks this guy out. He leads him. So you know that Peter and John are being humble in their place with the Spirit. They're allowing God to order their steps to see this guy, and this guy got his hand down. He's like, hey, can I get some money? And they're like, silver and gold we don't have. Oh, by the way, they probably did have some silver and gold. We talked about that last week. They probably did have some money. Remember, they sold all their stuff. There was probably some, you know, what do we call that, benevolence. There probably was some sort of benevolence fund for the Church of the Way so that they could offer something to this man. But Peter looks at him and he goes, you know what, you don't need that. That's not what you need. It's silver and gold they don't have. I think what he's really saying is silver and gold you don't need. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I love is that Peter here, and Peter, as we go through the Bible, let's be honest with you, Peter is just like every single one of us. He is infinitely flawed but divinely guided. You know, Peter says, you don't need those things. What you need is Jesus. But what I love about Peter is even though he's flawed, he still puts the first thing first. He still says, you know, what you need is Jesus. I think I talked about this, I've talked about this many times, and in a social kind of justice context and kind of context of like, hey, we need to go out like Francis of Assisi, you know, we need to go out and serve people. And if we get a chance, we'll share the gospel. But the most important thing is that we're being Christ, not preaching Christ. Here, Peter could have just been like, you know what, I just want to like preach the gospel and maybe use words. So I'm going to give him some money and help this brother out. Peter doesn't do that. Peter says, you know what? Silver and gold I don't have. Silver and gold you don't need. What you need is to hear about Jesus. And it isn't. It is exactly what this guy needs, because the minute he hears about Jesus, he jumps right up. But what's fascinating about this piece of text, my favorite thing that's kind of hidden underneath the letters, underneath the words here, is, you know, we live in a world where a lot of people claim to have access or the ability to heal people. And I think that we can pray in faith and we can see people be healed. But I've run across quite a few people who think that somehow they have the power to heal people. They feel like the signs and the wonders of these things are available through them. You know, when I read the Bible, God heals through the faith of our prayers, heals through our faith. Jesus said it many times, your faith has healed you. You know, but the power and the ability and the authority of what's happening in these healings rests with God alone, not with man. You know, I think when men make claims about being able to heal, that we ought to be very wary. I mean, Jesus himself said, you know, in Matthew 7:22, he said plainly on that day, you know, there'll be people who will prophesy in my name and they'll drive out demons and they'll perform many miracles. And I'll tell them, you know, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers, which, by the way, for me is one of the most unsettling pieces of text, because we could think we're doing all the right things, and Jesus could still say, wait a second, you didn't really strive to know me, and therefore I didn't know you. But going further even from there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use, listen to this, he will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. To love the truth is what? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the only way that we're saved. It's the only place we should put our hope in, because it's the only place that salvation is found, in the name of Jesus. But Satan will use these things. So I'm wary of whenever men come forward and say, I can heal. Because the Bible tells us clearly that that will be a way to lead us astray. But I think that we sometimes want to focus on the miracle and not the God who makes the miracle possible. I could very easily have stood there on the edge of that bed and focused on the act and action of the birth and not the God who made this absolutely possible. Who, without God, this would not have been possible. Without God, this might be going a different way. This was only because of the Lord that it was possible. We have that happen in this piece of text here, because right after this guy is healed, what happens? The people see this guy walking along now, and remember, thousands of people would have saw this guy begging. So they see this guy now not only walking, but he's, the text says, leaping. So this isn't just like the guy that he got healed, and he's like walking along, maybe even still a little limp, like, oh, man, I can't believe it. This guy's like jumping, like, hey, look at, I see, 6-footer. You know, I mean, you know, he's trying to dunk it through the net. I mean, this guy is jumping, leaping through a crowd of people. He's totally, everybody sees him. He's not even hiding it. Everybody sees him. And immediately the Jewish people there, they gather around Peter and John, and they say, whoa, you did it. You made this happen. And Peter and John say, no way. In fact, they say, what is it, beginning of verse 12? It says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we made this man walk? They say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Immediately they go, it's not us. It's not us. It has nothing to do with it. You know, and I could easily, again, going back to the birth, because I'm all about birth this week. I mean, you could go right back there, and I could say, man, the great doctor and the great midwives, and boy, that nurse was amazing, and boy, that. But you know what? I don't want to do that. They were amazing, by the way. But they were amazing because God placed them there, yeah. And God created them. They were amazing because God gifted them before the foundations of the earth with the temperance and tendencies, the ways that they would serve people and care for people. It's because of who God is, who they are.
Yeah.
And God brought them all together like the perfect stew, like this midwife and this nurse and this person who was coming in there to bring the cart that we put the baby on later on. You know, and everybody who did everything, God divinely placed there. If I think anything else, my tendency will be to put stock in something somewhere that it shouldn't be, in man. And so, you know, instead, I don't want to be like these Jewish folks here who are like, it was you, it was you. No, it wasn't me, it was God. God did it. And that's what Peter and John say here. They say, it wasn't us. But the tendency, I think, of people is to focus on people. And I think we see a lot of that in culture when it comes to healing. We see some healing happen, and we think, well, it must have been you. I mean, I've got a couple ladies in my life who are prayer warriors. And we almost say, you know, if X, Y, and Z is happening, we better call Barb. But you know what? It isn't Barb who does it. It's God who does it.
Yeah.
It's just that, you know what? And this is going to be hard to say. I think sometimes Barb is way more faithful than I've been in those situations. And she's prayed with a faith that I didn't have at that moment. And so she prayed and stood for us when we couldn't stand.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what Peter and John do for this guy. This guy can't stand up. He can't get up. He's a beggar. He's asking. He's not able to receive. Peter and John stand in the gap for him, and they tell him exactly what it is he needs to do. You know, and he gets up and he leaps and jumps.
Oh, boy, Jason, so much more can be said and shared, and I love a couple quick concepts that come to mind, that we all have equal access to God, though some may be gifted because they've been more faithful in their routine of prayer or their intimacy with God. All of us have that access. None of us are like, God says, oh, here's my favorite one. I'm going to listen to Jason's prayer over Mark's prayers. God desires all of us to come to know him, and maybe there's that listener that hasn't come to terms with that God does hear their prayers because they haven't established that relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow this Thanksgiving month to be the month that you remember as you draw near to God. And there are trained counselors that would love to talk with you about having a relationship with God, so that not only is Samuel's new birth celebrated this week, but your own new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ could be established as you draw near to God today. So call 1-888-NEED-HIM. 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks, Jason, for sharing. We're going to be praying up little baby Samuel in the coming days and can't wait to hear when he comes to Christ.
Yeah, me too.
Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.